My text this morning is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5. My immediate text is verse 6, but really there is a passage here that's it's a little theme on its own, and I think I'll read it all. And it's verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, that passage must be taken as altogether, as one little passage there. But as a text I've chosen, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, you'll have noticed the reading that I chose at the beginning of the service talked again about the confidence that the Apostle Paul had. And also, not only the confidence, a little later he talks about how he would much rather be with his Lord, but that he finds that it is right and convenient that as long as the Lord wills it, that he remains in this world for the sake of believers and for the sake of the gospel. Now, what exactly is this confidence? Now, if you and I should talk about confidence here this morning, I wonder what we'd have to say. If I should ask you a question, are you a confidence kind of character? Well, you may say like this, well, I'm not. I'm rather a nervous kind of person, very apprehensive. I worry about things. Another person might say, well, no, I'm not. And in your behavior, anything you do, if somebody tells you how to do a thing, with absolute confidence you're able to do it. Now, I'm not talking about that confidence or the lack of it. This is a confidence which is given to the Christian. So it doesn't really matter if you are by nature timid or if you are by nature quite confident in the ordinary, normal kind of meaning of the word. This is a confidence which the Apostle says is for the believer. I think we can dislike overconfidence. We call the confidence of the flesh. I think we associate it with cheap sales talk. When a person is going from door to door and pushes his foot in the door and more or less demands that you should buy their wares, so that you can get very annoyed by those people and they lie and they exaggerate. I think we have a great deal of that on television when we listen to or watch perhaps advertisements, and they may be rather funny, some of them, and some of them are positively ugly, but most of them lie. Although you have an assurance at the end of the day where they say that all these have been accredited and approved by a certain board, of approving board, I suppose, and yet you and I know that when they present something for their goods that they are exaggerating and they're putting it in such a way you couldn't catch them out, certainly. At the same time, we know that it's not as it appears, not anything like it. And that really annoys us. I think an honest person is irritated by that kind of presumption that we often see in this world. At the same time, there is something quite depressing about the other kind of attitude. If you have a person who is never sure, and always says, I think, I hope, maybe it will be so, but I can't assure you. If you ask them, will you come and see me next week? Well, I'll try, I'll see, maybe, I don't know how it'll be, I may be ill, or you may be ill, until in the end, you feel like, don't bother, you know, because it just gets you into such a state. We're not really talking about that. There is a confidence which God gives us. Now, the verse that we had last week, if you remember, talked about it in a very special way. It talks about the confidence of the person who's given the earnest of the Spirit. There are three levels of confidence we talked about. The confidence that the Word gives a believer in the straightforward way. The confidence that is confirmed when we find that there is a work of grace going on in our hearts without us being in any way kind of boastful about it, but we can see that there is a positive change in us. And also the third one, which is the earnest of the Spirit. Verse 1 in chapter 5 says this, things that we know. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, that is what we are talking about, this confidence, that even though now I am in this mortal outward form, this frame that I have, even though I know that there will be a day when this innermost being of mine, my mortal soul, will be clothed upon with that body that God will give, to be fashioned like unto the body of Christ. Yet I will be me. I will still retain my identity. Now, who's given the apostle this confidence? He tells us in verse 5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, last week we talked about the earnest of the Spirit. It's interchangeable with words such as sealing, baptism, and fullness in all but one occasion. Means the same thing. Earnest in the ordinary sense means sincere. It also means a firm and a substantial deposit and a solid promise of the fulfillment of the remainder to come. That's quite a handy little sentence, and it's a good one as well, isn't it? And it is saying that when God gives us the earnest of the Spirit, it means that which is promised in Christ, in the gospel, our salvation, that the fullness of the salvation, the rounding off completely when we shall have our new bodies, is yet to come. But we have enough of a deposit in us now for us to say we know that we are saved and we know that we are marching to Zion. We have the earnest of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit of this security and this certainty. So that this is an assurance of a very high and a very wonderful level. Somebody reminded me last week that in Welsh they use a phrase actually when you put a very big deposit and a very firm promise, and they use the English word and make it in a Welsh form, and they say earnest, which means that there you are, it's as sure as anything. I'm putting as much as I possibly can, so much that it'd be too big a deposit for me to lose. So that it is certain that the rest is to follow. Now that's the kind of confidence that the apostle has here, and he desires that the Corinthian Christians, although they enjoy the things of the Spirit, that they might see the substantial things of the Spirit, that they might realize that the Spirit also gives them the earnest of their inheritance, the full assurance of faith. Now we have an assurance by the Word of God. We have an assurance when we see obedience in a disobedient life, but we have this earnest of the Spirit which is to be desired. People sometimes have accused the Apostle Paul of having a morbid preoccupation with death. I would say that he has rather a realistic view of death and a triumphant view of everlasting life. Ordinary people can only think of life and then death. Christians can think of life, death, life, can't we? The reality is, for the unbeliever, it is life, then death, the second death. And for the believer, it is life, then call it death if you like, which has lost its sting, and life forevermore. So for us to talk about death is not a morbid thing at all. It is a most cheerful and a most wonderful thing to talk about, because when we talk about death, we are really talking more about life. He hadn't a morbid view. Listen to this sentence that I read in one commentary. He is not guilty of despair, some people would say. Despair is an experience to which Paul does not submit. Now listen carefully to this. For to despair is to disown the Spirit. And to disown the Spirit is not to be a Christian at all. That takes some thinking, doesn't it? Shall I repeat it? For to despair, as a Christian, is to disown the Spirit. And to disown the Spirit is not to be a Christian at all. What we are really saying is this, that there is not a moody confidence in a Christian. That does not mean to say that you do not have different feelings and circumstances, and we can be low in spirit. But to despair is another thing. To absolutely to say that I completely despair, that I have no atom of hope at all in me as a believer, then that is a very serious thing to say. Now, there is not a moody confidence regarding the things of God. Why? Because the Spirit dwelleth in us, and there is a serenity of the indwelling of the Spirit. And certainly, there is a serenity in that application of the Spirit. Because when we say the indwelling, we do not mean as if we were some kind of vessel and we pour the Spirit into us. It is the influence of the personality of the Spirit upon us. And so here, with the earnest of the Spirit, it is a deeper and a new influence of the Spirit upon us. And when that is upon us, indeed, we have far less cause still to despair of eternal life and the things of God. Now, this passage we have this morning, let me first of all talk about the walk of faith, the walk in this life, if you like. Verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, what's he saying there? Now, what is it like here now this morning, or any believer in any part of the world? Well, if we are alive now in the sense now that we are alive and living in this world and have not yet died in the ordinary sense and gone to heaven, that's the state we're talking of. Therefore, we are always confident. Confident when? Now. Well, what are you going to say, Paul? Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Yet he's confident. He's confident now, though he is in the body, yet absent from the Lord. Now, what exactly does he mean by being in the body, yet absent from the Lord? Now, I have to be very careful how this is expressed. Verse 7 helps us out. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That although we are able to say that the verse in chapter 5, 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is, although that we are able to say that in our life there is an experience of the grace of God, that there was or there is in my life, that I'm able to say that I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I saw in him all I required, that I am forgiven, my sins are forgiven, I have peace with God. That is a reference to that happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Now, that is the area, that's the kind of person we're talking about. I'm trusting this morning that we all here, I trust, have come to that happy experience where we are able to say we have this confidence that Jesus is my Saviour, that Christ is my Lord and my Saviour. I am forgiven, I am clean, and I have peace with God. There is a new creature. I am a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What has happened to me? The inward man is changed. The inward man, whose principle was unrighteous, now has a principle of righteousness. He has discarded unrighteousness and has put on righteousness. So the inward man is fashioned after Christ and delights only in God. Yet we live in this body, in this flesh, earthen vessel, in this frame, in this outward form. So we walk by faith and not by sight. Now that is a great thing. Well, you might say, does that mean to say that you haven't got the presence of the Lord? Yes, we have the presence of the Lord, but at the moment he's saying, I am present in the body and absent from the Lord. Listen to Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, there are certain things to come that are not yet mine. They are in the hereafter. They are not mine now. Yet I have faith. I have the earnest of the Spirit. I have the confidence that these things shall be mine. So the apostle goes so far as this. He says, I have such faith that I would even welcome death. You might say, what a strange thing to say. Has he a morbid preoccupation with death? Let me remind you of the verses I read at the beginning of the service in Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, why does he say that? He says that because I shall know then more of it, and one day the fullness in the second coming of Christ. But it is better to be with him. But I am willing to be present in the body and absent in that sense from the presence of the Lord. Does that mean to say we have no presence of the Lord? No, not at all. There is a presence of the Lord in the services that we are in. You and I know it. We know that we are gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ. We have faith in him. We believe in him. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. And we have the presence of Jesus Christ mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. What does he mean then when he says that when he is present in the body, he is absent from the Lord? He means absent in the sense of being in his appearance, in his actual presence, in glory. That's what he's saying. Would any of us deny that that is greater? We might enjoy, supposing that God in his mercy should grant us revival and the wonder of his all. And we might say, well, that would be a wonderful thing. And we would know such degrees of the presence of the Lord, like we can have in some services. We just know that the Lord comes down upon us, and we are conscious deep in our hearts of the presence of the Lord. That's wonderful. And that's true. And we can have it to a greater degree for more people in a time of refreshing, in a time of revival. But that is still incomparable with to be in his presence and to gaze upon his beauty. If you remember, there are so many hymns that flood to my mind now. But there is one that I think we sang a few weeks ago. You know, the God of Abram prays. And then he says these words. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. There's something to come. Now, he knows the presence of God in this life, does Thomas Oliver's. But look what he says. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore. And sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Then he goes on in a very excited way to say, there dwells the Lord our King, the Lord our righteousness, triumphant to the world and sin, the Prince of Peace. On Zion's sacred height, his kingdom he maintains, and glorious with his saints in light, forever reigns. And so he goes on from verse to verse, getting more excited at the very thought of what it means to be present with the Lord in that sense. We know the presence now. So what the apostle is not belittling that presence at all, but what he is saying is, I recognize, he said, that I am at the moment, I am present, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord in the full sense. Here in the body, pent, absent from him, I roam. Yet nightly pitch my moving tents, a day's march nearer home. That's the first point. The second is this, the work of faith. Now then, let's just look at this. He's talking about confidence and certainties. Look at verse 8 with me. We are confident, he says again. He's using it, remember, in it. Divine in its spiritual sense, and not in that ugly way of the adverts that we know of. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, that's a strange thing to say. Let's look at that verse again. Are we reading it correctly here? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We're back to the Philippian epistle, really, where he's saying, if you gave me a choice, That would be my choice. That it is better. I am willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, even in what we call the disembodied state. Now let me explain that. Here we are as Christians. We have the inward man, which is righteous and perfect, yet growing in the knowledge of the things of God. He is in the earthen vessel. He is in this mortal frame. The conflict is between the flesh, as it were, and the new man in Christ. Groan we long that we might have that new body. If we die before the Lord comes second time, we shall be with the Lord in glory. But we shall be disembodied spirit. We shall not have a body. But that's better than what we are now. Even that. Listen to the verse again. We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It's even better to be without a body, and that my spirit shall be with the Lord. Yet more glory to be clothed upon with that new body. Do you see where he's taking them? He's lifting them to a wonderful and a high level of thinking, that they might see what they have. They're playing about in the Corinthian church. They're a hysterical little church, and he's trying to get them to see what the earnest of the Spirit is, what it means to have this tremendous work of the Spirit in their lives, and to have this confidence, the work of this faith. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is much more needful for you, we are told when he writes to the Philippians. Now then, let's look at this a little more carefully. Now, what is death to us? Now, we've had plenty of verses here in the background that we've had over the last few weeks, and also from the 15th chapter, the first epistle to the Corinthians. Let me just talk about them without quoting too many of them now. Absence from the body, what do we leave behind? Now, I'm going to be very precise now. What do we leave behind? But though our outward man, look at the end of, what is it now? The end of verse, chapter 4, and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, or we are confident. But though our outward man perish, the correct translation is, although our outward man is decaying, that's the correct way of putting it, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, what is meant by that? What exactly is the outward man? If you remember the theme in chapter 4, there is a reference to the earthen vessel, the body, the mortal flesh, and there is no need for us to think now he means anything different when he talks about the outward man. He's talking about the same thing. Now then, when you and I die, what do we leave? There is a level, when he says about the outward man, that he means just the shell, the frame. That's not enough. If you think it is only that, then you need to revise your teaching on original sin, and to realize the devastation caused by original sin. Now, what is left there? Now, I'll read you two quotations. One by one of the most excellent Reformed theologians. I'll read you a sentence on the word, the outward man. The outward man should not be understood in a merely material sense, for it indicates the human constitution with all its faculties and energies, mental as well as muscular, perceptive as well as practical. Earthen vessel, mortal flesh, outward man. Now then, let me explain that a little to you. Let us consider ourselves now. You notice that I am wearing glasses. Why? My eyes are not what they used to be. You notice that I made a few mistakes this morning, a bit more than usual, I think, on numbers and references. Why? Well, My abilities aren't as sharp as they were. They weren't very sharp then, but not as sharp as they were. And some people think that my memory isn't what it ought to be. And certainly I have found a deterioration in my memory when I'm trying to memorize things. Why? The outward man is decaying. The mind, the will, the heart, the affections, yes, all that is in the package deal of the outward man. That may surprise you. So when you die, all that is left behind. If you doubt me, listen to John Calvin. Would you dare quarrel with him? It is wrong to restrict the outward man to the body only. For the apostle intended everything that has to do with his present life to be included. You clear on it? All that. Why? Because even though I may have been a Christian for many, many years, my will is still tainted. My affections are still twisted. My emotions are still wrong. My desires are still bent. Even though I may advance considerably, and even though I may, with the energies granted to the new man in Christ, have mortified much of the flesh is still the flesh. So the outward man is decaying and dissolves. Now that is what we leave behind. Now then, what goes to God? The inward man, to be present with the Lord. What is the inward man? The inward man at one time was a lump of unrighteousness. But when he came into my heart, a radical change took place. What happened to me? Oh, something wonderful happened to me. He took away my unrighteousness and dressed me in righteousness. What is this? The new creature that is in Christ? Without loss of identity, here I am. Yet while I'm in this life, I am in this body. And what has the inward man to do? He has to get to work, yes, to mortify the flesh, to control that sinful will, and to bring it into the captivity of Christ, all these things. But remember this, that the inward man has affections, that the inward man has a will, that the inward man has a mind, and only has a mind for Christ, and only has a will to perform the will of God, and only has affections for God. And that is the difference. Do you see the wonder of it all now? That every believer here now who has this inward man in righteousness in Christ, his will is to Christ, his mind is for Christ, his desires are for Christ, but we are in this earthen vessel whose will is for the flesh, whose heart is for lust. Let no one make any mistake about it. That is left behind. And then we are present with the Lord. Can you think of anything more beautiful or anything more wonderful? To gaze upon his beauty there and to love him and to enjoy him and to enjoy him. I think of it like this, you know. I know I've used this as illustration. I'm using something from the kind of personality I am, not referring to myself as a person, but thinking, I'm sure, I'm inclined to think that everyone is the same. I don't know why. I suppose you think everyone's the same as you, and I think everyone's the same as myself. If I had good news meant nothing to me until I could share it with those whom I loved. And half the thrill of it was running home, and as the front door opened, saying, and sharing and telling. Heaven is lovely because of God alone. Dare we say lovelier? because we are with those that love him too. It's a very delicate thing to say, but it's a wonderful thing. We shall gaze upon his beauty there, and we shall love him forever and forever. And remember now as well, in the second coming of Christ, this corruptible must put on incorruption. You see, sin marked me. That's original sin. It marks our minds, it marks our wills, it marks our hearts, it marks the actual flesh. Even the very flesh itself, the very decaying and death itself is a mark that the whole lump of us is tarnished with sin. There's no part, even from the physical, the muscular, or the mental, the perceptive and the practical. That's why we say, you see, this corruptible and this mortal, the two words are there in a glorious unity. This corruptible and this mortal must put on incorruption and immortality so that the saying may be fulfilled, that death is swallowed up in victory. But we're not dealing with that part now. We're coming back to this. I'd rather, he says to the apostle, if I had to have the choice, I am here now in the body, an absent from the Lord, in that wonderful sense. And it is better to be with the Lord in the disembodied spirit even than it is to be here, even though it's wonderful to be a Christian. Then to close, the wonder of faith. With this earnest in our hearts, this deposit of confidence that we know that it will be so. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now what that is saying is this, it's not an easy verse, and I'm simplifying it for the sake of time. Whether it is now or whether we shall be here when the Lord comes, when I'm in this body, the important thing for me is that I should be accepted of him. That's the most important thing. There is no more important thing in all this wide world than to be accepted of him, to be well-pleasing in his sight. It's almost a very ordinary little statement. And yet, see the beauty of it all. He's taken us up, hasn't he? He's told us to think of the eternal and the everlasting things rather than the temporary and the passing. He's lifted us up to think of what we have in Christ and what we shall have in our new bodies. And he's telling us now that even before we have our new bodies, and if we should die now, it is better even then to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, because to be with him is always far better. But whilst we are in the body, at whatever time it may be, out of sheer gratitude, let us live lives that are well-pleasing in his sight. Let me ask you to do some spiritual mathematics. What is the sum total of our earthly ambition? Think now. I'll pause for a minute for you to think. What is the sum total of your ambition? What are you planning for this week? Does the church enter into it? Does the corporate body of Christ enter into it? Does the work of the pastor, the elders, enter into it? Does witnessing enter into it? Does overcoming sin enter into it? Ah, but you've got many more weeks, you say. How do you know? How do any of us know? Listen to this verse in Colossians 3, 17 and 23. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Have you ever heard people say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God. I look at the sun, I look at the stars, I look at the trees, and I have a lovely feeling inside and I worship God. Do you think they do? We come to church. Why? Here, I'd say, because we love God. This is the difference. Because we love God, when you and I look at the sky,
It is a lovelier blue when it's blue. When you and I look at the grass, it's a richer green than they see. And we see richer and better hues that Christ's eyes have never seen. When a man tells me that his occupation, that he is part of his Christian and outworking and so on, I say, nonsense. Unless Christ is first, and the things of God, and of the visible church as well, then I will believe him that his work is lovely. Then I will believe him that if he's scrubbing floors, even as Brother Lawrence, he did it to the glory of God. Why? Because God came first. Then I will believe him, and then I will be impressed, and then it will be so. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Then verse 23 say, do it heartily unto the Lord. That's a tremendous incentive we have. Because we have these riches, because we have the presence of Christ to a degree with us now, because we have the earnest of the Spirit in our heart, which makes us confident, absolutely confident, that we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, because these things are so, then surely, surely, the things of God, in word or deed and everything, should be first in our lives. Listen to this. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me, as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. To live a life well-pleasing in his sight, for we have this confidence that wherever we are, at whatever time, that we are accepted of him. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thy blessing. Ask thee to help us, give us grace. Grant us the earnest of the Spirit, that we might indeed know this confidence in thee, and that we might be, O Lord, used of thee, and that our lives might be radiant, and this showing the radiance of our Saviour and our God in all we do and say.